Good morning, Every Nation Bryanston family. What an absolute thrill and joy to be with you this morning. This is the fourth part of the Make Room series, and it is called Rule of Life. Isn't life just insane sometimes? I have had one of those years. 4 months ago, I had a fall on the Westcliff steps. For those of you who know what those are, it's about 200 steps up the side of Westcliff Hill. I had a fall, I twisted my ankle. 20 pins later, I'm still limping. Last couple of weeks have been even more crazy. My husband was away in the UK for the Commonwealth Games, so I was limping around the house. But then adding to that craziness was a five-day power outage. So you can imagine running to friends' houses to put frozen meat in their freezers, running to meetings because now suddenly I had to host a Zoom meeting with clients. A friend kindly said, come and use my house, come and use my Wi-Fi. I race there, I get there 10 minutes before the meeting, and the gate won't open. Finally, we get the gate open. I'm sitting at the desk, ready to click onto the Wi-Fi. And I can't. The Wi-Fi password for some reason isn't working. So now I'm racing to a coffee shop to host the Zoom call for the clients who are far less stressed than I am. You know those crazy Joburg days, those crazy Eskom days? Well, then began a four-day water outage. So now here I was limping, lugging water from the pool just for the loo. These are real South African fables, aren't they? Then my son, who is 22, started having crazy migraines. We've been trying to work out what is at the root of these. And so I needed to rush him to ER last Saturday morning to try and work out what it was that was happening. We had MRIs, we had blood tests, and that is still on the go. But that's just such a picture of life, isn't it? Curveballs at every angle. We're scrambling to keep our heads above water. As Pete Scazzero puts it in his brilliant book that the series is based on, we sometimes feel like we're in a blizzard. Picture those farms that you see in the Northern Hemisphere, often in the movies or TV series. When the blizzard comes in, when the whiteout comes in, they get a rope, a thick rope, much like this, and they tie it from the kitchen door to the barn so that once that snow arrives and there's no visibility, they've got a way of getting to the barn and then coming back to the kitchen while the visibility is so low. And those that don't hold on to the rope often wander around and freeze to death, even in their own yards. It's like we need a rope to hold on to find our way back home. And a lot of what this series has all been about is that rope that God is offering us to find our way back home. And the craziness, we need that. And then there's technology. There's our phones. We know recent studies in the States have said that the average person checks or touches their phone 2,617 times a day, and we check our phones 344 times a day. Life is crazy. You know how there are so many things going on. We don't want to miss out. FOMO and YOLO have become the mantras of this time. With me, it's onto Twitter. What's in the news? I actually want to know what's in the news before it's happened, let alone as it's happening. And life just goes faster and faster. We don't want to miss out. We want to keep up. John Mark Comer says the following. Satan doesn't necessarily show up as a demon with a pitchfork. Today, you're far more likely to run into the enemy in the form of an alert on your phone while you're reading your Bible, or a multi-day Netflix binge, or a full-on dopamine addiction to Instagram, or a Saturday morning at the office, just a quick one, or another soccer game on a Sunday, or a commitment after commitment after commitment in a life of speed. Think about it. When last were you in a crazy hurry? Maybe getting the family out of the door for school, for drop-offs on Friday morning. You know what it's like. Your head is spinning. There are so many things that need to happen, and everything is dependent on other people who seem to be moving in slow motion. Did you feel the peace of God at that time, that shalom, intentional, quiet, non-anxious presence of Jesus? I certainly don't. And we all know what that feels like. We all want to feel that sense of groundedness, that sense of peace and intentionality in our lives. You know, love, joy, peace are at the center of what God has for us in our relationship with Him. And all of those are incompatible with the hurry and rush which characterize our lives at the moment. John Mark Comer gives us 10 symptoms of what he calls hurry sickness. These are irritability, hypersensitivity, restlessness, workaholism, or just nonstop activity, emotional numbness, out-of-order priorities, lack of care for your body, escapist behaviors, slippage of spiritual disciplines, and isolation. There's no doubt about it. Hurry seems to kill and undermine and cripple what we hold dear. It cripples our values, our creativity, our ability to be present with people, our ability to be present with God, our ability to communicate meaningfully. It often disables our spirituality, our physical health, and our generosity. Name your value. Hurry and rush is a kind of sociopathic predator that erodes at our lives. And we look back and we think, what was this week all about? It was Monday yesterday, and now it's Sunday already. Where is God in these times? How do we access Him when our world is spinning faster and faster? We just can't keep up with it. Gandhi wisely said, there is more to life than increasing its speed. John Ortberg agreed, saying, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. And then the zinger. Hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. Ouch. A far wiser man said the following. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Jesus also said this. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We have a need for a way home, for stability, for a sense of something that is secure, that is sure in this blizzard and craziness called life. We're now going to look at a wonderful conversation Jesus was having with his disciples about how this could become a reality. Scholars widely believe that this conversation happened at the Last Supper. So you can picture Jesus having his final conversation with his friends. And there were certain things he really wanted to get across. You know what it's like when you're trying to come at it from different angles to make sure your friend really understands what you're trying to say to them. Let's see what Jesus had to say to us in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Words from Jesus to his friends, to his close friends. Abide, abide, abide. Other translations use the word remain, remain. In fact, it appears 10 times there. Again and again, Jesus is saying there's a way of being so rooted, so grounded, so connected with that life-giving sap of the vine, of the Father, of God, that it completely changes our lives. And the things that start to emerge in our lives are fruitfulness, love, productivity, friendship, connection, all the things that we hold dear. Essentially, this comes down to learning to be in two places at the same time, to be abiding, but at the same time living our lives. So whether I'm eating my granola, sitting in my Uber, waiting in the queue at Starbucks, getting ready to pay at Woolies, I'm abiding, I'm connected, I'm grounded in God. Whether I'm sending an email, having a conversation with my child, whatever it is that I'm doing, I'm abiding, I'm connected. This is a term, this is a concept, this is an idea that is by no means new. Paul spoke of walking in the Spirit. The practice of the presence of God is the concept that Brother Lawrence used. He was a 15th century monk who described his work in the kitchen in a monastery. He was a dishwasher. And he said he was able to experience God, or what he said was possess God. He was able to possess God as much in a busy kitchen as he was in a chapel taking communion. Imagine if that could be true of our lives. A phrase that has just captured my fascination and my passion this year has been, imagine if we could be not just in the world for God, but in God for the world. Imagine if I could be not just in the classroom or in the lecture theater for God, but in God for the people that I can touch in the corporate world, in the lecture theater, wherever it is that I am. Let's be in God for the world. Another well-known passage from Jesus about abiding is in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Let's look now at how Eugene Peterson phrased this in The Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Wow. The unforced rhythms of grace. Nothing ill-fitting, just living freely and lightly. If there's anything you pick up if you read the four Gospels, is that Jesus didn't seem to often be in a hurry. You know, you can't really picture him snapping at Mary. You know, I can't believe you spilled the hummus again. Why is there so much za'atar on my eggs? What's happened to the Wi-Fi? Oh, I need a glass of wine. You can't exactly picture Jesus on his phone going, yeah, yeah, what? What was that you said? Or you can't picture him saying to someone, I wish I could heal your leg, but my Uber's just arrived, right? Not everything happened when those around him wanted it to, but Jesus was not in a hurry. He was centered. He knew what was important, and he lived that out. And we are the fruit of his work. Jesus' schedule was, in a sense, a prophetic act against the unhurried rhythms of our world. And so can ours be. But how? How do we get to do that? Where's the cheat sheet? I've tried. I have quiet times. I play worship music in my car and then I've forgotten it as soon as I check in with my car at work. I've realized to experience the life of Jesus, we need to work at adopting the lifestyle of Jesus. Going back to the Westcliff steps, as I said, I had a fall on the steps 4 months ago. Now, my way of doing the steps is that I kind of trudge up and then I trudge down. I march one foot in front of the other. And now and again, when I'm doing that, someone comes flying past me, someone in Lycra, someone who probably weighs half as much as me and probably eats no carbs and is looking absolutely fantastic, sails up. And then I come across a boot camp class. And they're doing jump squats, two steps at a time. I have so much respect. I would love to do the steps like that, but I have to face the fact. Am I prepared to put in the hours? Am I prepared to change my sleeping patterns? My diet, the number of hours I spend there, the weight training in order to be able to do that. Really, really harsh reality is that my life is a byproduct of my lifestyle. It's perfectly designed by me to give me the results I'm getting. You've all heard that definition. You know, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing again and again and accept different results. It's all about the lifestyle. It's all about the habits. It's all about, you guessed it, the discipline and the disciplines. When we think about spiritual disciplines, let's rather think about the word habits. Activities, behaviors of the mind and body that orient our lives towards something. And when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about orienting our lives around God, living for Him, living in intimacy with Him, and yes, abiding, as we've been talking about it. The big thing, though, is when you think about disciplines like reading your Bible, it's not just to tick a block, I've read my chapter of the Bible. That's not the point at all. But it's about being shaped by God, about being with God in order to have a growing, intimate relationship with Him. It's a way to present ourselves to God. The spiritual disciplines are a way to present ourselves to God to make room for Him in our lives. The reality is I can't deepen my relationship with God with a whole lot of random activities. They need to be regular, systematic things that I do to make room. In order to do this effectively, we need to change our relationship with time and how we think about time and our time. You've probably heard that phrase, 10,000 hours. I first read all about it in one of Malcolm Gladwell's books, but he talks about the fact that in 10,000 hours, you can master almost anything. That could be Egyptian architecture. That could be water polo. That could be a bachelor's or a master's degree. You could even memorize the New Testament. Or you could beat level 4 of Call of Duty. Again, John Mark Comer says the following. In 20 minutes of Candy Crush on our morning bus ride, we could pray for every single one of our friends and family members. In an hour of TV before bed, we could read through the entire Bible in 6 months. In a day running errands and shopping for crap we really don't need, we could practice Sabbath. An entire seventh of our lives devoted to rest, worship, and the celebration of our journey through God's beautiful world. The huge limitation we all share, regardless of how we started out in life, or how smart we are, or how type A we are, is time. We all have the same amount of time in a day, 1,440 minutes to be precise. The busiest person you know, and the most, perhaps the laziest, or the most unproductive person you can think of, have 1,440 minutes in the day. Life is a series of decisions and choices, isn't it? For every yes, there are 1,000 no's. Every time I agree to do something, I am closing off that time from doing other things. And sometimes I realize I need to step back and rethink of how I'm thinking about time. I can't be in two places at once. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. Another translation says, redeeming the time, almost buying back the time. Buy back the time by being productive and careful about how you use it. That doesn't mean we should be working 24/7. It just means we should think carefully and strategically about how we use our time. For me, the last couple of years has involved a journey to drill down into what really matters. Thinking back through the lockdowns, through the COVID period, the tumultuous time that so many of us have been through, I realized that the solution to an overbusy life is not necessarily more time, but it's to simplify my life around what really matters. It's to think about how I'm using and investing every minute of my day. And that will mean something different for me than it will for you. As you think about your time and what disciplines or habits you think would be beneficial, it's so important to step back and ask yourself some questions. What is going to meet your need? What is going to help you to connect with God? What is going to connect with your hope? What is going to help you to carry and offload some of your baggage? What connects with your cultural background? What is appropriate for you in this season? There are many amazing spiritual disciplines. Prayer of Examen, which is one of my favorites, retreats, fellowship and connect groups, giving, worship, Bible study, devotional reading, centering prayer, fasting, scripture memorization, lectio divina, confession, journaling, intercession, and many more. They're all absolutely wonderful, but there's no way we can all be engaging in all of them at the same time. There are certain disciplines that we should all be doing in obedience to God consistently in our lives, like giving. But then there are others that maybe we need to practice and try. We need to experiment. We need to see ourselves as in training and find a set of disciplines, find a structured way of approaching our lives that works and helps us to grow. And I'm now going to move on to this idea of a rule of life, which is essentially exactly that, a structure of disciplines and habits that we choose intentionally, customized for our needs and our growth in God, so that we can become fruitful, so that we can stay in that space of abiding. The word rule comes from the word trellis. Picture the trellis that holds up a grapevine. A trellis is a tool that enables a grapevine to come off the ground, spread and grow, and bear fruit. What a trellis is to a vine, a rule of life is to abiding. It's a structure, that schedule, a set of practices that you choose. Specifically, those things that help me to keep God at the center of all that I do and all that I am. Practices that help me to make room for God day in and day out, week after week after week. If a vine doesn't have a trellis, it will die. Similarly, if my life with Jesus doesn't have some kind of structure to systematically facilitate health and growth, it's going to wither away. Interestingly, practices are not generally commanded by Jesus, with a couple of exceptions. But he does these practices. We see certain things in his lifestyle, and he simply says, follow me, walk with me, learn from me. I won't lay anything ill-fitting on you. Come and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Copy the details of my life. Take the template of what you've seen me doing, and you do it. And we see that he was grounded and centered, constantly in connection with his heavenly Father and constantly carrying out what his Father wanted him to do. Imagine if we could live that way. That's what it means to be in God for the world. Interestingly, very few Christians have a conscious plan for their spiritual growth. They're like cars on autopilot, or what kind of happens by default. Picture yourself in the morning. You get up, you make your coffee. For me, let the dogs out, open the kitchen door, make that first cup of tea, get back into bed. The temptation is to immediately quickly go onto Twitter. What's happening in Wordle today? But there's so much more value in thinking consciously, what do I want to do in the morning? What do I want to do with that time, even if it's only 10 minutes? The reality is that often we have an unconscious routine spiritually, and that's happening by default. We go to church on a Sunday, we might quickly read a devotional, last thing in bed at night or first thing in the morning. We go to a connect group, we perhaps serve in a ministry, but we're wondering why some of those practices and routines aren't really keeping us afloat. Well, it's so important that we go deeper, that we step back and think more about those things that truly are going to build the connection. At the start of this year, we were introduced to what was called the rhythms of life as a church. And these were just a couple of simple practices. 5 minutes of prayer a day, 5 minutes of silence, 5 minutes of reading, and 5 hours tech-free on a Sunday. How terrifying did that sound? And for anyone who's actually practiced that consistently, for anyone who's practiced that even 7 days on the trot, you would have felt the benefit of that. But I think we must go deeper. That was the beginning of a rhythm of life or a rule of life. But today is about reflecting on how we can build a more secure trellis, what we can do to start facilitating the growth and the depth and the abiding that we're all after. If you look on the church website, you'll see that there's a Rhythms of Life booklet, e-booklet available, and some of the other areas where you may like to think about building your rule of life: scripture, silence and solitude, Sabbath, fasting, generosity, vocation, hospitality, and community. You may like to choose one or two to really be intentional about for some time. You may like to just set yourself a couple of simple goals. And that's what this morning's all about. Important to know that all of these focus around the love of God, His love for us, our love for Him, His love flowing through us to the world around us. What I'm going to do now is talk briefly about two of those disciplines, and then we'll circle back to the rule of life. The first one is Sabbath. Robert Barron argued that the heart of original sin is our refusal to accept God's rhythms. The essence of being in God's image is our ability, like God, to stop. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word that means to cease or to stop working. It refers to doing nothing to do with work for a 24-hour period. So it's kind of like a unit of time that is seen as holy and separated unto God and separated from the other 6 days. It should feel different then, other than the other days. Importantly, keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, alongside not lying, not murdering, not committing adultery. Also, the Sabbath is the most detailed and longest commandment. We often think, of course I keep the Ten Commandments, but do we even keep the Sabbath, the one that the most space is taken for in that portion of Scripture? The very act for the Jewish people of stopping their work, the very act of doing that amongst all the surrounding nations was a stand for who they were and what they were committed to. And we too can take the Sabbath, can remember the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath, observe a period of rest as a stand of the fact that we have been liberated by God. The Sabbath was always a hallmark of the Jews throughout their history. It kept them from the pressure of the cultures around them. In fact, a couple of scholars have been known to say that for 3,500 years, the Sabbath has kept the Jews even more than the Jews have kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps us. The Sabbath sustains us. The Sabbath enables us to be separate from. The key is to set a regular rhythm of keeping the Sabbath every 7 days for a 24-hour period. Traditional Jewish Sabbath begins at sundown on a Friday evening with the Shabbat meal and ends at sundown on a Saturday evening. Pete Scazzaro, again, gives us four foundational qualities of biblical Sabbaths. Note, this is not a day off. This is a Sabbath. The first one is the word stop. Sabbath is first and foremost a day of stopping. It's built into the literal meaning of the Hebrew word. But most of us can't stop until we finish what we were doing. Just want to send off 3 more emails. Just want to make a few more phone calls. Just want to write a couple more paragraphs, and then I'll stop. Sabbath is a sign of faith, of trust. The world is going to keep moving. God is going to keep doing His work, even while I pause and rest. It reminds us to be still and know that He is God. Beautiful verse in Psalm 46, verse 10. The Message Bible says, step out of the traffic and know that I am God. Step away from the frenzy and know that I am God. And stop worrying about tomorrow. The core spiritual issue revolves around trust. Will God keep working even though I pause? The second foundational quality of Sabbath is rest. God rested from His work, and so should I. And every seventh day, I should rest. Rest from what? From work, from my exhaustion, from rushing, from multitasking, from competitiveness, from worry, and from technology. And when I say rest, I speak rest body, soul, mind, spirit. Some of us need to spend a lot of our Sabbath sleeping. In fact, we need to be sleeping a whole lot more because our bodies are crying out for it. Some of us need to be reflecting on what revives and rejuvenates us and intentionally scheduling that into our Sabbath time. Sabbath also involves activities like just sport that bring joy, wonder, fun, and play. When we stop and rest, we respect our humanity and the image of God in us. The third part of Sabbath is to contemplate God, or to ponder and focus on Him. The Sabbath should always be holy to the Lord, separate for Him. So pondering on God remains a central focus. Throughout Jewish history and even in our history, Sabbath involves worshiping God together with His people, the reading of Scripture, the study of Scripture, and time with His people. For this reason, for us as Christians, Sundays remain the ideal time for Sabbath. Whenever possible. And that Sabbath time, if we will do it properly, is a sampling of something more wonderful that awaits us when we get to be with Him in glory. Devout Jews today have many beautiful customs that they practice in their Sabbath. There's the Friday Shabbat meal. There's the baking of the challah bread and the sharing of that. There are traditions like lighting of candles, reading of Psalms, the blessing of children, the eating of meals, of a meal with giving of thanks to God throughout that meal. Each part of these activities restores the focus and reminds the people that the focus is on God. God is the center. The fourth aspect of the Sabbath is delight, fun, joy. God, after finishing His work of creation, proclaimed that it was very good. The meaning here and the implication is that God was delighted with His creation. The Hebrew phrase communicates joy, completion, wonder, and play. We need to stop and notice and appreciate on the Sabbath. This involves noticing people, stopping to really see people. This might be people you don't know that you come across on your Sabbath, but perhaps more importantly, noticing those who are closest in your family, noticing those who are most important to you, who you're going to spend time with. That amazing word, sawubona, means I see you. It's not just hello, it's I see you. I see all that you are. On the Sabbath, we get to stop, notice, appreciate the people around us. We recognize their worth and their dignity. Think about the word ubuntu, appreciating and treasuring the community, the collective that gives me the identity that I have. Gratitude, reflection, and savoring. Sabbath is a time to reflect on what's been learned. As we look back on the week, what have we learned? What would we do differently next time? What can we change? What can we add to our lives? What should we subtract? What should we sustain? Paying attention to the beauty of a flower, enjoying the flavor of a lovely meal, the melody of our favorite music. I just immediately love to switch on worship or some light jazz or light classical. Just relaxes me. It just gives me such a sense of groundedness and joy. We feast our senses on art. There's joy. We can go and go to art galleries. We can walk in a park. Feasting our senses, those things that bring us delight, rest, rejuvenation, are things to invest in the Sabbath. Sabbath is kind of like, and this is a Northern Hemisphere illustration, having a heavy snow day on a Sunday. Think of us in that first crazy lockdown when we were all on our properties and people were making banana bread and watching however many episodes of their favorite series. You know, when the snow has come in, the roads are closed, the roads are impossible, the shops are closed, suddenly there's a day to do whatever you want. There are no obligations, no pressures, no responsibilities. Imagine a no-obligation day. God offers you one every 7 days. You have permission to play, be with friends, be with family, read a beautiful book, take a long nap. I mean, for me, that's like Christmas Day, but without the materialism and the drama. Few of us would give ourselves that no-obligation day, but God does. Very important, when you think about Sabbath, we need to prepare for the Sabbath. Jewish people traditionally had a day of preparation. You've probably come across that in your Bible or in other readings you've made. There was food to buy. There were things to arrange. There were preparations to be made. What should we be doing to prepare for our Sabbath? And typically, that's the scurrying around that happens in my world on a Saturday. What do I need to buy? What can I cook so that I don't have to worry about that on the Sunday? Who shall I phone? What arrangements shall I make so that I'm not scurrying around like a cat on hot tiles the next day? When can I have times of solitude, silence, and reflection? Because the church service that you attend isn't enough. You need time on your own to reflect, to look back, to look forward. What final items do I need to resolve so that my Sabbath will be uncluttered? Mark out a 24-hour period, ideally, even if you start with 10 or 12 or even 8, and try and do it on the same day every week. Some people have a ritual to begin and to end their Sabbath. I know of a family who, the night before, have hot chocolate and they get a huge chocolate chip cookie and they break that and they enjoy that, and that's the beginning of their Sabbath. Some end by lighting a candle, perhaps having a glass of wine, and talking about what their reflections have been on the Sabbath and how they're looking forward to the week ahead. I have a very dear friend whose family at some point on a Sabbath would watch an old classic movie and buy some pastries from their local favorite bakery. So many beautiful things you can do. Plan those things that are special. Plan those things that will enable you to rest and will enable you to connect with the people that you love. What is restful for you? When do you feel most connected to God? What brings you delight? Plan and engineer those things into your Sabbath. Remember, the preparation is essential if the Sabbath is going to be effective. And don't forget the digital detox. Make the calls you need to make. If you have to, check for any urgent messages, maybe twice in the day. But don't become consumed with the digital and electronic side of our world. There are more fantastic ideas for Sabbath in a lovely online booklet, which is available for free by John Mark Comer, called How to Unhurry. The next discipline I'd love to chat about briefly is the daily office, which is also called fixed hour prayer or the divine office or the liturgy of the hours. It's different from our quiet time mentality where we quickly connect in with God, perhaps read a devotional, pray through a quick prayer list. You know, we zoom into God's presence, quickly want to tick off the Bible reading, want to know that we've prayed for people, we want to get stuff done. The daily office is more about being with someone than getting something done. It's about making ourselves available to God and intentionally becoming aware of His presence again. This idea of the daily office goes back centuries. As I said, not so much about getting something done, but about being with someone. The original word office comes from the Latin word opus, meaning to work. Think back to monks in the monasteries or the desert fathers who spoke of their main work as that of being with God. Monks in monasteries have 7 times in the day where they will stop to be with God. Think of these times: 3:45 a.m., 6 a.m., 6:25 a.m., 12:15 p.m., 2 p.m., 5:40 p.m., and 7:40 p.m. Imagine what would happen, and I know this is impractical for our lives here in Joburg, but imagine what could happen if we could stop 7 times in the day and just become aware. My work is to be aware of the presence of God and an awareness of Him. David practiced set times of prayer. We see in Psalm 119 that he would pray 7 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We can see that in Daniel 6. Devout Jews in Jesus' time prayed 2 to 3 times a day. Jesus himself would get up early and go and be alone with his Father. There are a couple of scriptures where the disciples wake up early in the morning and Jesus has left the house. He wants to start the day getting his focus right. And you know, we can do the same thing. It doesn't mean we need an hour each time. It can be 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Sometimes it's only 3 minutes, but it's that focus. It's that setting of our affection on God that makes the difference. In Luke, we see that Jesus went to a quiet place no less than 9 times. We know crowds were banging on his door, so to speak, the whole time. In Luke 5, verse 15 and 16, we read, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. People were everywhere. There were likes on Instagram. Did Jesus set himself up as an influencer? Nope. Look at the next verse. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." He knew he needed that solitude. He knew he needed to center. There's not a problem with the reality of the presence of God. There's a problem with our awareness of the presence of God. Attention leads to awareness. The daily office helps us to bring our attention to God regularly, systematically. Pete Scazzaro, again, in his book, gives us four elements of the daily office. The first one, much like Sabbath, is stopping. Stopping from what I'm doing to focus, to ponder, to turn my affection, my energy, and my attention on God. And what's more important than how many times I do it, than the quality of attention I give him. The fact that I'm stopping what I'm doing to be with the living God, because I can stop my work and I can trust that the world will go along just fine. The work will be there when I give it my attention again. He rules, I don't. Each time I give up my control and remind God that I'm trusting him and remind myself that I need him. The second part of the daily office is centering. Scripture commands us, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Centering involves breathing slowly, being attentive and open to God. Often it helps to close your eyes or just focus on a spot on the floor and just focus on the presence of God. When breathing in, just breathe in the peace, the comfort, the clarity of God, and breathe out, almost like a prayer, the anxiety, any confusion, any sense of stress or hurry. Or you might like to pray what we call a breath prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Centering involves that focus. I'm choosing to put my attention on him. Then there's silence or solitude. Solitude is the practice of being absent from the people and the things and the stuff to attend to God and to my own soul. Silence involves quietening the inner voices and the outer voices. Most of us fear silence. In fact, studies show that the average group can only be comfortable in about 15 seconds of silence. And what happens in churches is in agreement with this and confirms this. Think about Elijah in 1 Kings 19. God wasn't in the noise. God was in that still, small voice. God was in the quiet, and we'll have a quiet moment shortly. Richard Foster said the following, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. When we don't practice this Jesus soul habit, we find ourselves being distant from God and even distant from ourselves. We find ourselves leaning on other people for spiritual input and leaning on other people's spirituality for our growth, leaning on other things. We lose sight of our identity in God and our calling, and we get sucked into the tyranny of the urgent and neglect the importance. Solitude and silence. The fourth part of the daily office is Scripture, the Word of God, the living Word of God, which speaks to us daily. If you think about the Psalms alone, they cover the full gamut of all the emotions of our life experience, from anger to rage to trust to praise. The daily office should also involve snippets from the Old and the New Testament, kind of like a spiritual balanced diet, and there are a lot of wonderful resources that will provide this. You may like to pray the Lord's Prayer as part of one of your daily offices. I love to use the prayer of examine. Sometimes I'm listening to a worship song. Sometimes I'm working my way through a devotional, but it's not just the rushed reading of a few verses. It's reflection. It's absorbing. It's turning those ideas over and over in my head. The daily office can be as long or as short as you want, and it can happen as often as you like. Since I've done this 2 to 3 times a day, it has absolutely transformed my life. Two wonderful resources for the daily office are firstly, the app which is available on all the platforms, which is called Lecture 365. And it's a beautiful way, a beautiful guide for the daily office. You can either read through it and work slowly through it on your own, or you can actually press play and listen to someone read it for you. There's a morning one and an evening one for each day. And the other one, which I use regularly, daily, and I've been through it a couple of times now, is Pete Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. Pete has literally written a daily office, two daily offices per day, and you can use those for your daily office times. Let's have a brief office exercise now. Let's just sit quietly, perhaps put your phone down or put it face down if it's in front of you. Let's close our eyes. Let's breathe deeply, in and out. Close your eyes or focus on a spot on the floor. Notice the sensations in your body. Are you tense anywhere? Maybe let each thought go as quickly as it comes. Be kind to yourself. Be compassionate to yourself, as you know God is. Breathe out anxiety, confusion. Breathe in peace. Breathe out any anger or frustration. Let's breathe in love. Breathe out fear. Breathe in trust. Breathe out discontentment. Breathe in contentment and the satisfaction that God alone brings. Let's set our affection and devotion on God. St. John of the Cross said that the language he best hears is silent love. Focus your devotion on him. Sense his compassion toward you. What is that compassion telling you? Do you perhaps have unanswered questions? Hold that tension before him. Be patient before him with what feels unresolved. What do you sense coming from him? Perhaps ask him, Father, is there anything you want me to know today? Then let's ask, is there anything I can do to please you today? Just sense the thoughts, his voice, his quiet voice speaking to your heart. Let's open our eyes. Moments like that take just a couple of minutes, but repeating them a couple of times through the day literally transform the way you think and the way you approach life, much like an algorithm. You know what it's like. You start talking, and in my case, it's about orthopedic sneakers after my fall. You start talking about orthopedic sneakers, and somehow that's what keeps popping up on your Facebook feed in advertisements. You start doing regular searches about doing a hike in the Drakensberg, and what starts popping up on all your social media feeds? Yep, the algorithms are working. The algorithms of your soul start getting set toward heaven when you have regular times to be with God, just to give him your attention, to make yourself aware of his presence and soak up what he could be saying to you. So in closing, we've spoken about the rule of life, that trellis, the need to have a set of habits that I'm going to focus on, because these are going to help me make room for God. What could those be for you? What could be your rope to take you back to safety, to take you back home? What are those things that are going to provide a structure that helps you abide in the vine and bear the fruit that God has for you? Maybe you already know what you'd like to do. Maybe you need to take some time and think. Possibly you would even like to try a few different practices. The main thing is that this is practice, not performance. Set yourself modest goals and make a note of what works for you and what doesn't. Don't overreach or be idealistic, but start somewhere. You know, start where you're at, not where you feel like you should be. And the important thing is you can't fail. All you need to do is show up. In closing, Ronald Rollheiser said this, It is not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these. It is just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church, dare I say, in God and what He has for us. A lot of this is about our relationship with time and how we're going to invest it. A lovely definition for strategy that we use often in the work we do is that strategy is a set of decisions about how we're going to use our limited resources to achieve our most important goals. It's time for us to make some decisions about how we're going to use our limited time to achieve a goal of intimacy with God and of abiding in Him. Remember, He doesn't put something ill-fitting on us. He says, come and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Come and learn to walk lightly, and you're going to find rest for your souls. 24 hours a day, 1,440 minutes. How are we going to use that time methodically and systematically? Let's develop a rule of life, a trellis that builds a vine so that we can draw sap from that life, that constant flow of life, giving sap from our Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word, Your invitation to us to abide in You, to draw our strength from You. Thank You for the opportunity to build a rule of life, to structure habits and practices into our world that help us make room for You. Would You give us grace as we explore, as we experiment, and as we start to do this work? We love You, Father, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey family, I hope that word spoke to you, hope it encouraged you, and I hope it also challenged you to press into your rule of life, to your rhythms of life, as we seek to continue to know God and make Him known. Before we jet off into the blessing, I want to remind you to sign up for Connect Groups. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be relaunching our groups, and I want to make sure that you and everyone you know can be in a group so that you can grow along other believers in your journey of knowing God and making Him known. So sign up for a Connect group today, and we'll make sure over the next couple of weeks to plug you in as we launch groups in the next 3 weeks. Secondly, Pathways. Pathways is our next steps class. Whether you're old or new in the faith, this class is to help you take your next steps in the faith. Pathways happens every single Sunday, 2 p.m. over Zoom. And so no matter where you are, no matter what's happening, you can be a part of our Pathways class. Sign up today and it's going to be helpful. One of our leaders will be in touch with you, helping you to be connected into Pathways. And again, one last reminder, baptisms, 28th of August. Sign up today. It's going to be a meaningful step in your life as you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be super gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and may He give you peace. May He give you shalom now and forever. Amen.